pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have demonstrated your love so freely and fully to each one of us as an individual. Lord, we want to have hearts that are open to receive your word, Amen. To receive your spirit, whatever you have for us tonight. Bless Brother Phil as he ministers the word. May it speak to our hearts and help us to be willing to make the adjustments and changes that you want us to make to be more like Jesus. We want to glorify your name tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Greetings to each one here again this evening in the precious name of Jesus. I trust you had a good day today, wherever you were. Were you at home, at the sewing, at work, in school, at home in school? You know, it would be a delight this evening to hear from you what God has shown you in your Bible reading this morning as you spent time in God's Word. I've already been blessed by what I've heard here this evening. I readily and soon detected last evening that this is a congregation that is quite attentive, and you're with the speaker, and that's encouraging to the speaker, and it shows that there's an interest on your part to hear what God has for us. Really appreciate that. Where is your heart tonight? We asked that question last evening. You know, maybe you needed to make confession before God when you went home. I don't know. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm concerned that we as God's people allow Him to have full control. And allow ourselves just to be laid on the altar, just 100%. I'm yours, Lord. I think that would take care of so many issues and struggles and problems that are in relationships, whether it's in marriage relationships, family relationships, church relationship struggles. The proverb writer tells us that only by pride cometh contention. That came up in Bible school many years ago. A student came to me and challenged me on that. I said, according to God's word, if there's contention, if there's strife, pride is somewhere in the picture. Self is somewhere there. And I know in my own life, my greatest problem is not you. It's not my wife. It's me. And I think we're much the same, aren't we, tonight? I'm going to do a little something different here this evening in preparation for the message tomorrow night, Lord willing. For the children that are 12 years and under, let's draw the line there. Got some homework for you. Got your pens and paper all out, don't you? Where in the Bible, you want to write this down. I want you to find out where it's found, and I want a lot tomorrow evening then, maybe, if you're not too shy and bashful. We want to share some details about what you found. Somewhere in the Old Testament, we find an incident of a man who took seven dips in a muddy river. Seven dips in a muddy river. Now, you don't look for that while the message is being... You can write the question down, okay? And then you go at home, and you can look for it at home. But I don't want you to be distracted about that tonight. Seven dips in a muddy river. Who was it? Where is it found? And what are some of the details that surround that? Let's do that for tomorrow. That's your homework for tomorrow evening. Well, I see faces I haven't seen for a while here this evening. We welcome each one that has come here tonight. Tonight I want to build on the message from last evening. I want you Just as a prelude, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. It's not necessarily our text, but just a few thoughts that I want to draw from that passage before we move on then to the New Testament. The subject this evening is something probably that all of us, that especially adults and sometimes children as well, have struggled with. I think the Word of God clearly addresses this area. I have picked up on the various travels that we have been privileged to do, both here and abroad. There's a common something, maybe probably more than one, but this is one of them. Wherever there's a group of God's people, there's a need for encouragement. We all face times of discouragement at times in our life. Some people are become so discouraged they just chuck it. They just give it up, walk away from the church, and just kind of do their own thing for whatever reason. Here in Jeremiah, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10, and then picking up again in verse 17, I want to read a few verses here just as a prelude. Then came the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Verse 17, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Just a few thoughts here. This is Jeremiah. And I was looking through the book of Jeremiah today. One of the beautiful blessings of weeks like this is there seems to be additional time to just spend in the Word. And the gracious quarters that we have there at David's just lends itself to solitude and just reading from God's Word and just being filled with the life-giving manna. Jeremiah, right from the beginning, is assured several things. He's given a charge, and then he's encouraged. Verse 5 indicates that God was saying to him, Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee. And I won't enlarge much on that. The topic I want to look at here this evening, the title to the message is simply, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Here Jeremiah is assured of God that before you were born, I formed thee and I knew thee. I had work for you to do. And that was a comforting message that came to Jeremiah, assuring him of his place and purpose in life. And he gives him a charge in verse 10. There are six things that I note thee. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. That was the work that he was to do. But then verse 17 says, Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Don't be dismayed at their faces. And it says in verse 19, they shall fight against thee. I kind of pity Jeremiah right from the outset. God says, here's a work I want you to do. But they're not going to like what you say. In fact, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. But Jeremiah, you keep on preaching. Don't back off. Jeremiah, in my own words, I'm going to say here this evening, don't be ashamed of being a prophet for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the message that I have given you. And I give that then as a prelude to the message. Turn with me to 2 Timothy then, chapter 1, for the text this evening. I am not ashamed. I shared this message to the home congregation, and I want to share it here with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and reading through the end of the chapter. Paul writing to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against him, committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." If you were looking and already had the title for the message here this evening, you'll probably note in your Bible that there's three mentions of the word ashamed in this brief passage. I want to break the message into three parts here this evening, and it comes out of verse 12. The first part of the message is that aspect of I am not ashamed. The second part of the message will be I know whom I have believed, and then the concluding part is I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Probably you, along with I, at some point or another, found yourself in a situation that was compromising, and we kind of needed to make a decision. Am I going to speak for the Lord, or am I going to be quiet? Am I going to be ashamed of who I am and what I stand for, or will I say a word for the Lord? I don't know what you did in that situation, but from the scripture this evening, my passion and my burden tonight is to give all of us a renewed sense of courage that the things that we stand for as children of God, we do not need to be ashamed of. We don't need to flaunt it, but we need to be bold, as we'll look here shortly, and not be ashamed of being a child of the King, a daughter of the King, a member of the church, etc. So the first part here is simply, I am not ashamed. Paul brings it out very clearly. It seems this is on his mind, his heart. We find it in verse 12, in verse 8, and verse 12 and 16, this word, ashamed, not ashamed. Turn with me quickly to Philippians chapter 1. Just pick up another scripture there. I want to read a few verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And again, to a group of people, the same writer is saying much the same thing. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? And notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is something that lays pretty heavily on Paul's heart. He says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but on the contrary, he says, with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul didn't know, didn't really, dare we say, care, but he was sold out for kingdom work. His heart was right. Now, that aspect of boldness that we see there in Philippians isn't necessarily mentioned here in 2 Timothy. But we can infer, we can read it into the script there. He says, I am not ashamed. And when someone is not ashamed of something, they're convinced that the path they're on, the thing they're doing, is the right thing to do, the right way to go. In the book of Acts, when the church was early in its beginnings there, right after Pentecost, there was boldness written over the lives of those who had been there in the upper room. Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Who were the they that it speaks about there? Well, in Acts 4, it says, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, and scribes. It says that they had taken Peter and John, set them in the midst, and they said, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, we talked about Peter last night, but then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, that made the crucial and critical difference here. And he gave them a short speech there. And we come down then to verse 13, where they saw, when the ruling authorities, when the learned men, the educated men, the keepers of the law, if you will, when those men saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were struck. They were impressed. It got their attention. Especially when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I don't know what it was about them that they perceived that, but it says they marveled. They marveled that from the lives of these men who hadn't gone through college, who didn't have much education other than the school of hard knocks, from these men were coming words and theology that caught their attention. It says they marveled. And it says they took knowledge of them. They marked them. Wow, those men, where did they get that knowledge? How can they talk and preach like that? I mean, we spend years in seminary and we can't do it that well. I know we're reading a lot into the text here. But the critical difference comes here at the end of the verse. It says they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. That made the difference. Have you been with Jesus today? Have you had boldness in your heart and life today to just live it out? That made the critical and crucial difference. Someone mentioned to me already, it seems that when a person becomes converted, he gains about 4 years of education. It just seems it does something for someone who comes in the presence of Jesus, turns his life around, and is able to freely and boldly speak of the things of God. And that's what happened here with Peter and John. Later in the chapter, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. That was their prayer. Can I take a lesson from that? Have I prayed? Have you prayed? God, Help me to be bold today. I'm not sure if I've prayed that lately. Later in the chapter, in verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, you cannot be passionate about something that you're ashamed of. It just doesn't work. When I speak, when you speak of something and you do it with boldness, you do it with conviction, it's because you're sold on the position or the product or the service or whatever it may be. You're not ashamed of it. I mean, this thing will take care of all your problems. You know, not quite, but how would it be when you meet a salesman that kind of apologetically says, well, this corn planter, you know, it costs $59,000, but, you know, it doesn't do a very good job. I mean, my uncle has one and he really doesn't like it. Are you going to buy one from him? I doubt it. Or this KitchenAid mixer, you know, it kind of sputters and blows some smoke, but, you know, the salesman that is good at his job is one who is bold, he's not ashamed of it, and he's convinced of the product. Peter and John were convinced of the product. They spoke with boldness. They were outspoken. Why were the disciples so bold in their speaking about Jesus and the resurrection? They had been with Jesus. And when I'm timid and when I'm afraid to speak out for Christ and his way of discipleship, it is because I have not spent time in the presence of my Savior like I should have. I believe that's the bottom line. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I trust God is raising up men and women and boys and girls in this congregation that are lion-hearted. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you a fan of? Maybe more importantly, who are you a fan of? We need a congregation of people who fear the Lord God with all their heart, and they're bold in the faith, and they're not ashamed to speak out for Him. We need a congregation of people who know where they stand with the Lord and with each other. We need a congregation of people who do this with a level of Holy Spirit-filled enthusiasm and joy that reflects their redeemed status. We have a message the world needs. We have nothing to be ashamed about. We need a congregation of believers who are fulfilled in their heart and life by the giver of life, our Redeemer, our friend, our Savior, our Master, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll tell you, brethren, when that grips your heart and life, it changes our outlook. We go forth in the morning. Not that we're looking for a challenge, not that we're looking for conflict, but we go forth with the confidence. He is my God. I'm His. His Son died for me. My sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. And you walk out of the house and go down the road to your job or whatever it is, confident that you're in His care. You're not ashamed of being a child of the King. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he had met the author. That meeting on the Damascus Road had turned Paul's life around. More than that, it had turned around his way of interpreting the scripture and his ideas. It turned it completely upside down. He may have been confused for a little bit about what was going on, but I think he figured it out. And once he did, he never looked back. You see, here's the thing. Paul, in his mind, Saul at that time, was on a course, a way of life. Paul was also thinking a certain way. And he was convinced that was the right thing to do. And he was convinced that was the right way to go. I at times have been convinced this is the way to go. This is the way to think. But on the Damascus Road there, he met the Lord. And the Lord asked him a question, Jesus himself. It's a beautiful story. We know much of the details. It's found in Acts chapter 9. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And I think the answer that came just cut him to the core. It had to, because from that point on, Paul is a changed man. The answer was this, and the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I'm trying to put myself in Saul's shoes. He was a man of action. He took charge. He was there when they gave sentence against the Christians. He gave consent to their death. He was on a course. He had a way of thinking, but it was wrong. And when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus asked him that question, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think that just broke his heart. And as he said, "Lord," or he said simply, "Who art thou?" And when the answer came, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonishing, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I think in that moment, God got his attention, and Saul realized the way he was going, the way he was thinking, was not the right way. And he turned, and he went the other way. He had met the Master. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard him speak to him personally, asking him some soul-searching questions. Peter and John were not ashamed of Jesus because they had met Jesus personally. And Paul had done the same. When men have a personal encounter with God, it usually leaves them a changed person. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What was Isaiah's response? "Woe is me." It changed Isaiah's outlook. Job, you read that whole passage of Job, the story of Job, and we come to the concluding chapter. And Job says simply, and I didn't mark that down, I will turn to that really quick. Here it is. Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." What was his response? "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." These men met God, and it changed their life. Have you met him? Have you met him to the extent that he is in you and abides in you? He's the governor of your tongue. He's the referee of your heart. He's the moderator of your attitudes. He's a selector of your words. He's a discerner of your intentions. He's a decider of your thoughts. John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." I love that passage. I love the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we can fully appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit. When you've done something wrong, he reminds you, because he wants you to come back. He wants you to be a child of his in all integrity. Am I ashamed of Jesus? That's the question. Mark 8:38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Brothers and sisters, if on that day our Lord and Savior is ashamed of us, we have missed it. Warren Wiersbe had this to say, fairly strong language, it's not mine originally: "The ministry of the gospel is no place for a timid soul who lacks enthusiasm." Those of you who are ordained men know that the handling of the word, and many of you teach Sunday school and you brethren have devotions, the handling of the word of God is a serious matter. I tremble as I do that because people are listening. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, may that ever be our aim and goal. But I want to say, I am not ashamed to be a promoter of the way. This is the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't want you to be ashamed of it. I want to encourage you to be willing to take a stand. The world has a lot of things to offer. But on that day, and we'll look at that a bit later, in the final analysis, you and I want to be in a position where our God says, "Well done, come in." And if we don't hear those words, we've missed it.
Am I ashamed of Jesus? Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Romans 9, 33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10, verse 11, "For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Scripture over and over and over reinforces the idea that the child of God who has cast his lot with his Lord and Master, like Jeremiah did, it seemed like a losing cause, but God assured him, "I'm with you. I will be with you. They're not going to accept what you say, but I'm going to be with you." Jeremiah, be strong. Don't be ashamed. Preach as I lay it on your heart. Now, the other side of the coin here, as we're thinking of, I am not ashamed, is simply this, and it's almost more than I can handle. Hebrews 2, verse 11 says this, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Think of that. The Son of God is not ashamed to call you and I his brothers and sisters when we embrace the gospel message. Hebrews 11, verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." We have a God in heaven, as we talked about last evening, who has these glorious, precious blessings that he wants to pour out on his people as they commit their future into his hand. There's things I'm ashamed about. I'm ashamed of my past sins. I'm ashamed of my past evil thoughts and wicked desires. I'm ashamed of how short my patience sometimes is. I'm ashamed of how small my faith is at times. I'm ashamed of how soon I become anxious and kind of fret. I'm not proud of those things. I'm ashamed of those things. But I never want to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, timid Timothy here is told by Paul not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. It seems I see in here there's a mentoring aspect coming from Paul to Timothy that we see here. In verse 8, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Paul is saying, Paul the aged is speaking to Timothy the younger. And he's saying, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be partaker of the afflictions." Then just a few verses later, Paul tells Timothy, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed." There's something in this, I believe, brothers and sisters. For those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, there, I believe, is a responsibility on our shoulders for the younger ones coming on to encourage them. And that's what I want to do this evening. Don't be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You're serving the God of heaven, the creator of the world. Jesus, his only begotten Son, came to save your soul. And what he wants you to do is give your life back to him. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Yes, this was not the first time Paul had made a statement like this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." Over and over, "I'm not ashamed." Don't you be ashamed. That's encouragement. Part two then this evening is, "I know whom I have believed." That's the second point we want to look at. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's something in this passage I hadn't picked up for many years. I want to share it with you tonight. Paul places the emphasis on a person. Salvation is not the result of believing certain doctrines, though doctrine is good. Doctrines are important. A sinner is saved because he believes in a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And Paul had deposited his soul into the care of the Savior. And Paul was sure that Jesus Christ, his Savior, would faithfully guard that deposit. What difference did it make to Paul what happened on any certain day? What really mattered to him was what happened on that day. That day. Judgment Day. That was his primary concern. I know whom I missed that for many years. Is that important? Well, the scripture bears out, as we read in Acts there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's critical. I know whom I have believed. Through his long term of service, Paul had never faltered in his allegiance to his Savior. Not once that I know of. When that Damascus Road experience took place and he turned around and he went off to Arabia for how many years, whatever, he never forgot that momentous occasion when he and the Lord had a personal conversation. And that turned his life around. That changed him. Wherever he was, whether he was before the scowling Pharisees, or whether he was before the Roman authorities, whether he was before the furious mob there at Lystra, or whether he the convicted sinners there in the Macedonian dungeon, whether he was reasoning with the panic-stricken sailors on the shipwrecked vessel, or standing alone before Nero to plead for his life, he had never been ashamed of the cause that he was advocating. Was it Festus or Felix? I don't know now exactly which one. He said, almost, Paul. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Paul said, oh, I wish that altogether you were just like I was, except for these bonds. The man was sold. He had a passion. He had a mission. He had something in his heart that he wanted the whole world to know. He was not ashamed of his Lord and Master. The one great purpose of Paul's life had been to serve him. The one whose name at one time had filled him with contempt. And from that purpose, there was no opposition. There was nothing that was going to change or turn him aside. His faith upheld and strengthened him. Romans 10, verse 11. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, let's move on then to point number 3. Rest of the verse says, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And the third part is, am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That persuasion comes from the fact in Paul's mind that this God whom he served was able to do, as he mentioned in another passage, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That was the confidence Paul had in his God. He says, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, there's no doubt in my heart, he's saying, that this God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed to him for safekeeping? What have you committed to him for safekeeping? That's the question. That's the question tonight. Let's read some other verses. In Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able. Let's look at that word able just for a minute. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless. That was Jude's confident. In Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This is our God. Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We have a God who is able to keep that which is committed unto his care. What have I committed to him for safekeeping? Seems to me God cannot keep what I have not committed. I think we're safe in reading that in here. What have you committed unto him? What have I committed unto him? The man of God and the woman of God, after God's own heart, is going to commit their future into his care. They're going to commit their eternal destiny into his care. They're going to commit their current life and its goals and ambitions into his care. Because after all, this God whom we serve is able to make more of our life than we can ourselves. And that's the struggle we face of giving up and allowing him to have his will and way. What have I committed to him for safekeeping? My way, first of all, Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. I've committed my soul into his care. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Love that. I've committed my future, my eternal future, because the best is yet to come. Luke 18:29. He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. Jesus wants to convince us and assure us that what is committed unto him, he is able to keep that. He is able to take it and keep it in safekeeping. I've committed my teaching into his care. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It goes without saying that as we go through life, we're leaving a trail of influence. We don't even have to try. It's happening. When I was a youngster in the church there in Franklin, Kentucky, there was a certain brother in the church that was my hero. I looked up to him. When that man had devotions, I listened very keenly and carefully because I admired the man. I admired his walk with the Lord. He probably never knew there was a young boy sitting on the pew, watching his every move, listening to his every word. There may be someone doing that for you. And it's important that we realize the influence that we're leaving. Paul was concerned about that. He says, the things that you've heard among me, Timothy, you need to commit that to faithful men. Brothers and sisters, the teaching that you and I are giving, the influence that we're leaving is going to make a difference in somebody else's life. Let's be careful how we walk. What have I committed to him for safekeeping? Well, personally, I have committed to him for my safekeeping, my future destiny, my desire for revenge. We commit that to him. And my so-called rights, we commit that to him. I have faith that he's able to keep those things safe and is able to perfectly deal out the required punishment to those who have opposed his program here on this earth. It is such a lesson that we can learn in the life of Jesus, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. He was like a sheep before the lamb, like a lamb before the slaughter. You know, he didn't defend himself. How readily, how quickly do we take offense? How quickly are we ready to deal out just dues and deserts to those who have wronged us? When you have committed your future, like Paul did, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I don't know what all is in that package. Keep that. The that. What is the that? I believe it encompasses a lot of things. All of us here tonight have picked up wounds in our walk through life. We've had slights. We've had hurts. We've had misunderstandings. Maybe some were deliberate. Maybe some still smart tonight. You can remember distinctly the words said, the action taken, the frown, the scowl, the whatever it was. I think God wants us to take those things and just put them in his care. He'll take care of all that eventually. It's not up to us to do the revenge. Paul says, I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And because Paul was able to do that, he could live a free life. He could go from day to day and not worry and fret, thinking this brother, that brother. And there was opposition in Paul's life on every hand. I marvel that the man was able to keep faithful up to the point where he says, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, etc. But he was able to say that because he had given to the Creator something, deposited into his care, and he left it in God's hands. You know, that committing gives us boldness to speak out for him, to live fully for him, to spend and to be spent for his cause in the kingdom, knowing full well that my intentions and my labors that he'll fully reward someday, and he'll reward yours too. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In conclusion tonight, 1 John 2:28. John there says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Now, this is a futuristic event here. John says, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and get this, not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, in John's mind, and in Paul's mind, and in Peter's mind, and in the men of old who were able to stand the test, there was a certain confidence they had, and in Job as well, and all the men and women who lived for God, they had that confidence that there's a day coming, there's an event yet in the future, of which I will live for that day. I don't live for today necessarily, I live for that day, as Paul has it here, committed unto him against that day. And they were able to order their lives in light of that day. That gave them confidence. They were not ashamed of the cause, because they knew on that day the creator of the universe is going to right all wrongs. He's going to settle all scores. God's going to do that, not us. And they were free then to live their lives on a day-to-day basis as servants of the Most High God. And that's encouragement I want to leave with you and I. When we free ourselves of those grudges and those revenges and those ill wills and those rights that were trampled on, and we commit them to him who's able to keep them, and he's able to do the retribution, whatever you want to call it, it frees our soul. And we are then able to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of him tonight? Have you been ashamed of him? You don't need to be ashamed of Jesus. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Maybe the children, maybe you're ashamed of mom and dad. I mean, they're so old-fashioned. I mean, come on, dad, get with the program. Are you ashamed of him? Some boys are, and some girls are ashamed of mom. You don't need to be. If your parents are walking with the Lord, I want to encourage you, bless them. If you have parents like that, go home tonight. There's nothing wrong with giving mom a hug or dad a hug and say, Dad, Mom, we're so glad you were willing to teach us. We're so glad, because they need to hear that. You're not ashamed of them. Are you ashamed of your church members? Members here tonight, are you ashamed of the church here at Center? You don't need to be. Are you ashamed of your ministry? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, we do not need to be ashamed. If your sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have so much to be thankful for. I want to encourage you in that. I need to hear this message for myself, because there's times we become discouraged. There's times that we wonder, is it worth going on? You think, preachers never face that, I'm sure. I mean, they've got it together if anybody does. Yeah, right. Hopefully they do. But we're subject to discouragement. We're subject to, well, yeah. We're made of flesh and blood just like you. But you know what blesses us? What blesses me is when, from the laity, a brother in the church gives a card, makes a phone call, gives me a text, or whatever. That encourages me. I am not ashamed of the church. And I don't want you to be ashamed of the church. I want to encourage you tonight. I want this message to be a message of encouragement that would give fresh air under your wings, if you will. You might be struggling. You might be thinking, well, the plain way of life, look at the world. I mean, I stick out. I stand out. When I go to the mall, this thing on my head, you know, kind of want to hide. You don't need to do that, sisters. You have nothing to be ashamed about. And brethren, as you walk with your wife or your sister, young men, in public places like that, don't walk 20 feet behind them. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You're a child of the King. You're bought with a price. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And he wants you not to be ashamed of him, because there's a day coming. If you're ashamed of him here, he's going to be ashamed of you there. And you don't want that to happen. We're living for that day, not just for today. We want to conclude the message. Last night I went plenty long, and I don't want to do that. I kept you here too long, so we want to keep it a bit shorter by God's grace. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, but I simply want you, if you feel led, to just share a testimony. I think that would be a blessing to us as we hear that. Let's just give just a moment for that. Song leader, let's see, Brother John. Number 396 in the book. Could we sing a verse or two of that, if you would? It's based on the verse we just had in our text. And then I'll just open it up. If there's an incident, brethren or sisters, where you are in a position and you made the decision, I'm not going to be ashamed. And you spoke out for the Lord. If you think that could be an encouragement to the rest of us, let's hear that testimony. Sisters, the same way. Or if there was a time when you were in a compromising position, situation, and you were ashamed, and you hung your head, and you didn't say anything when you knew you should have, and God convicted you of that, maybe you want to share that too. That's what I want to hear after we sing a few verses of 396. Shall we stand for that to give you a little break, and then we'll sit down again? Brother John, would you just come forward and lead a few verses of that, would you?